How many were not here yesterday afternoon to hear that message? Can I see your hands? Oh, my Lord. The Lord did he really delivered a lot of information, I feel like, in the space of an hour. What I'm going to do is I'm going to, like, take a stone, and that lesson, I'm going to take it like it's a lake, and I'm going to take a stone, and I'm going to skip it across. We're just going to hit the highlights to get your mind going down that direction again. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 2 just for a moment, but really put a marker in Hebrews 10. That's where today's lesson will really begin. I was really teaching yesterday. I don't know what title they'll put on it, concerning radical grace, maybe. The reason I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, how many of you know verse 8 and 9 is in your Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now see, if you think I don't appreciate God's grace, I'm just telling you right now, I'm just telling you straight, if Gary Carpenter, in any measure, even just an ounce, if Gary gets what he deserves on Gary's own, Gary's going to hell. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know I have been saved by His grace. I know it is His work. I asked my good old Baptist daddy one time after I really got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I went up, next time I saw my Baptist daddy, I think I scared him. He's not used to me approaching him with such vigor. He was on the couch and I just walked. I think we come in the door, sat down in suitcases. I walked over and said, "Daddy, how are you planning on getting to heaven?" He said, "By the blood of Jesus and no other way." Good answer, Daddy. And that's my hope. That is my salvation. It is by grace that I'm saved. Trust me, I know that. After yesterday's service, several people come up to me that's been hearing some of these teachers. And again, I'm not going to mention them by name, because if I do, you'll just kind of focus on those. And I'm telling you, they're springing up everywhere now. They've got disciples coming up everywhere. We've got churches all over town springing up. So you're going to have to look for the deception and not the person. You hear what I'm saying? You're going to have to trust that anointing, that unction on the inside of you. But see, in the same chapter right here, if you come right on down to verse 20, Ephesians 2:20, Paul is not through talking yet. Now yesterday we looked at, here we go. Let me pull out yesterday's notes and I'm going to skip a stone. Today, trust me, we don't have time to read all of these. I'm just going to mention these scriptures, look them up again, because he's got a lot to deliver today too, okay? But we started off in John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17 yesterday. Don't go there. I told you. Write it down. Because that's the verse where we find out that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those words are not in there by accident. It's not just redundant. Grace and truth. There's a lot of grace right now that's being taught, that the conclusions that they're teaching are based on the logical reasonings of man. They're not based on the truth of God's scripture. Now, I'll tell you again, some people come up to me after the service and they're going, "Well, now these guys, you know, they advocate speaking in other tongues." Every one of them does. I agree with that. They don't advocate it to the depth that we've learned from Pastor Dave, okay? I'm going to tell you again, 90% of what these fellows are teaching is truth. Did you hear? Turn to someone and say 90%. I'm not kidding when I say that. I mean, you get one of their books or you listen to one of their messages, 90 to 95. I mean, I'm reading some of that and I'm going, I'm preaching that right there. That's good. I mean, there's some good stuff in there and it's scriptural. They advocate speaking with tongues. They'll talk about, we're trying to get the nature that new, they understand the new nature. They are trying to get the new nature from the inside to the outside. A lot of the things that we teach here, you'll see those same things in there. The problem is when you depart from truth, though, and you start coming to conclusions that you can't find that in the truth of God's word. I gave you the Bible definition of grace. Write it down. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the grace that brings salvation. And they put this in their book too. Don't get me wrong. You'll find this in their book. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us this grace that brings salvation. There's an end result to it. It teaches us something. What does it teach? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I think at that point, we went all the way back to Genesis, and just for a moment in your mind, I didn't have you turn there, but we talked about God's original plan for man, how he prepared the earth and got it all just the way he wanted. Then it says three times in two consecutive verses, how did God make man? In the image of God created he him. We looked at how it was really the second member of the Godhead, the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was the one that breathed that life into the body of Adam. He didn't breathe oxygen into Adam. He breathed his own nature into Adam. Adam began in the image of God. What is that? Hebrews 1 will tell you. Christ is the express image of God. So what was God's plan for man? And then he said to Adam and Eve, he called them both Adam. He says, now you go and replenish the earth. What was God's plan? We're going to have a whole species that have the nature of my son. They're going to be able to walk uprightly above sin. They're going to have dominion over this earth. And what's amazing, there wasn't even before the fall, there was no devils to cast. Well, there was one. He should have cast that devil out of the garden, the one that was talking to Eve. But I mean, there was no sickness. God just told him to tend the garden. We pass over that too quick. We go, oh yeah, I know what that is. You hoe weeds, and wait a minute, wasn't any weeds. You spray for insect, you know, these bad insects. Wait a minute. I don't even know what tending the garden in a perfect world is. Do you? I don't know. But we'll find out in the next world, I guess. You know. Well, we all know how the Lord brought us grace. Dave is so accurate. All these years, he's been telling us the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is when you come in and you catch the thief red-handed. He's stealing your television set. You catch him walking out the door and you pull out your Smith & Wesson or your Colt 45 or whatever it is, you know, and you say, aha, I caught you. I'm going to send you to jail and whatever I'm going to do to you. And the guy, he begs for mercy. He goes, look, he says, my family's hungry. I'm out of work. I was going to sell this to get some food to feed my babies, you know. Well, mercy would say, okay, I'm going to just put my TV back. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to shoot you. I'm not going to prosecute you. Just go. That would be mercy. But see, grace goes beyond that. That's really Old Testament salvation right there. That's the lamb on the cross. That's the blood slain for you. That is mercy that pays the price for your guilt. You're free. But see, mercy does not change you. Mercy forgives you. Like in that example, it'll forgive you, but you're still a thief. Grace goes beyond that. Grace says, now, wait a minute, we're going to go beyond mercies. Put my TV down. But not only am I not going to prosecute you, listen, I'm going to adopt you as my son. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to bring you into my inheritance, and all that I have is yours. And that's what God has done with us. But God went one step further than that, because a human can't change another person's nature. See, God, not only by his grace, he not only forgave us, not only adopted us into his family, but he didn't adopt you as a sinner. He changed your very nature. That is the grace of God. So why does it say that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? We looked at that. How did we understand how he brought us grace? He brought us his life. He brought us, like Mark so eloquently taught us during that service he did, just all those visual examples to where the life that was in him could now be in you. That's God's grace. But he also gave us truth. We went to John 17:17. Thy word is truth. He says, Father, I have delivered to them the words that you gave me. These words did not exist in the earth before Jesus. No man ever spake like this man. He brought us the gospel that was not here before he came and brought us those words. So we have the grace of God and we have the truth of God. And you've got to have them, both of them together. Okay, you can't be offering a grace that cannot be established by the truth. Now we're down to that verse in Ephesians 2:20. Because in the same in the same chapter where he, by grace you are saved through faith. All right, look at verse 20. When you're saved, that life is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that life, that grace, that truth, all of that is built upon Jesus Christ and the foundation of him, the apostles, and the prophets. What's that talking about? It's talking about the New Testament that you're holding in your hand. It's talking about the teachings of Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Peter, James, John, all of those. That's the truth. That is the foundation that we're built upon. And if you've got a doctrine that you, only way you could substantiate that doctrine, you have to start removing parts of that foundation. You're on shaky ground. You're on real shaky ground. When you start saying the teachings of Jesus do not apply to the New Testament church, I'm done listening to your message. You know, they actually say, okay, now here we go, that you are so forgiven. I mean, geez, here's two common denominators. And again, I'm going to qualify this, and then I'm not going to be nice anymore. I actually like the heart of these guys. To be honest with you, I like them. I'm not mad at them like I was against the greedy preachers when I was teaching all that. These guys are after, they want us to become more God inside-minded. I'm all about that. They want us to be more miracle-minded. I'm all about that. They want us to not be so legalistic. I'm okay with that. But you cross a line. Me and them have to part company when they start saying, now some of the teachings of Jesus are to you, but some of them are not. Here's two common denominators that I found in all of them. And listen, I've been studying this for over a year now. I did my homework before I did any preaching about it. When they say that you are so forgiven, that Jesus paid the price for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, to the point that if you sin, you are already so forgiven. Here you go and sin, you do something, you know it's sin, you're so forgiven, you don't even have to ask God to forgive you. You and I have part company right there. Okay? Or if you tell me that you know, when Jesus taught, like Pastor Dave brought out during one of his messages this week, when he's talking about the answered prayer and the authority. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. How many wants authority like that to move mountains? How many wants answered prayer? Well, Jesus said, and. When someone says, and, they're not done talking yet. If I say, I'm going to give you my car, and you go, yay! And I go, and it's only going to cost you $400 a month. You need to stick around for the and. You got to hear the rest of that, see? But he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. And if you do not, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, they jump right off in the ditch right there. They say, well, now, see, there you're going to hell if you don't forgive. He is not talking about salvation there. He's talking about answered prayer and the authority to move mountains. And if you're going to walk in unforgiveness and strife, if I had time, we'd go to that parable. You know, that one servant that owed the king so much, and the king just forgave him everything. Then that same servant, he has another servant that owed him. And that servant asked him to forgive him the same way he'd been forgiven. He said, no, I'm putting you in jail. Well, what happened to that first one? He got put in jail and got turned over to the tormentors. I have met Christians. I have known Christians. Every pastor in here could give you horror stories. This one lady in particular, I saw Michael Muccio all those years ago cast the devil out of that woman. First time I'd ever seen a devil cast out of anybody. Little bitty woman. He warned us before we went over there. I mean, we're like all shiny, brand new, clean-faced believers. We didn't know nothing. He says, I'll let you go with me under one condition. What's that? Don't help me. When we got over there and we saw the manifestations, I'm not even going to tell you what all went on. Trust me, we didn't want to help him. We're all sitting there, little scared sheep, going, Sunday, da baku, Sunday, da bratum. Get him, Michael, get them all. Get all those down. Sunday, da baku, Sunday. He got that woman free. It took hours. Got her free. Wasn't very long, she was possessed again. Why? We didn't really know. He got her free again at another Bible study. That thing laid on the floor. That devil, do you remember Michael? Laying on the floor. That thing, he's trying, come out in Jesus' name. Come out. And that devil started mocking. It says, my name is Siki. Remember that? My name is Siki. Talking back to Michael. Siki? Yes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Devil? It's in a man's voice. Came out of this little woman who wouldn't weigh 100 pounds, soaking wet. Real man's voice. We finally found out what it was that kept causing those devils to keep coming back. Unforgiveness. We'd start dealing with her, Michael especially. He'd start dealing with her about forgiving abuse in her childhood. Things that, it was a serious thing. She goes, I will not forgive them what they did to me. You could get that free. You could get her free again and again. But she's opening herself up to the tormentors. She's doing it herself. The love of God kept trying to get her free. Don't tell me it doesn't affect you to walk in unforgiveness and strife. It does too. The other one that they say, since Jesus died for all the sins of man, past, present, and future. I don't care if you sin. That's already been paid for. So you can acknowledge it to God if you want to. But really, one of them, one of them goes so far as to say, to ask God to forgive you for that sin is like a slap in the face to Jesus because he already died for that sin. Let's just take that one thing just for a minute and see if that's scriptural. Let's look at truth. I only want grace as defined by the truth. So this part is important enough. We're going to do it again. Look in your Bible. I was asking the Lord about this. Hey, listen, I am teachable. I am the most teachable guy you've ever met. I want revelation knowledge. I want my understanding to grow. Hey, if you've got truth, I'll receive it. I don't care as long as it's truth. But if what you're saying does not line up with this word, I'm not going to receive it. Okay, I don't care if you have 20,000 members in your church or not. So I was asking the Lord about this, and I was saying, Lord, I need something after the resurrection, so I know it's in our dispensation, where for sure it's a believer that sins, and I need an apostle telling that believer that they need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Now, I'd like to tell you that I know my Bible well enough to know where that would be, but I didn't really know. I mean, I could think of all kinds of things, but I needed one just like that. So I just put it up on the shelf, pray in tongues, go minister, do whatever. Time went by, and then one day I heard him just clear as a bell. He said, that is Simon in Acts chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there. Now, when you hear something like that, the first thing in you is, I sure hope Acts chapter 8 mentions Simon. Listen, I've had my trips to the barber shop, you know. Think you hear God, and it wasn't God, you know. But sure enough, when I got there, now look at this. Look at Acts 8:13. Now, this is Simon the sorcerer. This is not Simon Peter. This is Simon the sorcerer. And I don't have time to go through it all, but Philip had come down and preached Christ, and people were getting saved. And then now notice in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was what? This guy not only believed, this guy is baptized. This is a baptized believer. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And if you keep reading in that chapter, though, later on, Peter and John came down, and they started laying their hands on those people that got saved, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, Simon's watching that. And he offered Peter and John money. He says, now give me this ability that when I lay my hands on people, they'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what Peter said to him? Thy money perish with thee. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You have no part or lot with us in this matter. But then notice what he says in verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Well, boy, there it is. After the resurrection, a baptized believer commits a sin, and an apostle is telling him, you need to repent. He did not say, it's okay, Simon. Jesus already paid for that. You're okay. You don't have to, just don't worry about it at all. Go your merry way. Is that what he said? repent and pray that God forgives you. And I thought I had it until you talk to him again. And they say, oh, no, Brother Gary, you don't understand. See, that's Peter talking. And God only gave this revelation of grace. He only gave it to the Apostle Paul. So now we've got Peter preaching one gospel, Paul preaching a different gospel, and apparently both of them teaching something different than Jesus. So I said, okay, God, here we go again. I need it from Paul, Lord. They'll only listen to Paul. Let's go to this one too, and then I'm going to get into today's lesson. Trust me when I say there's a lot like this on yesterday's, okay? 2 Corinthians, look at this one, chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. Now, the reason for this is not so much to keep you from deception. If you're at this conference, you have the unction from the Holy One. You've got the Holy Ghost. You know how to get truth for yourself. But we have lost a lot of people to this, and we're still losing them. Some of my best friends, two people that I just love like my own brother and sister, we don't have any fellowship anymore because everything I teach is works to them. So this information is not just for you, it's for you to use to help people that are getting off into this radical grace. And again, I'm telling you again, not everything they teach is wrong. 90% of it's pretty good. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. Paul, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes." Never heard of any of this in church. "Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." But now here it's really the more fleshly sins. "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many, which have sinned already, and have not what? Have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Listen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I asked the question yesterday. This was a question I had at Bronx Church last year, I think, when I was down there, or sometime. We talked about this. I says, you know, we're born again. We know we've gone from death to life in our spirit. Boy, has the Lord taught on that eloquently this week. So I was asking, I said, now, Bronk, why is it, though, we're born again? But if we sin like Adam, how come our spirit doesn't go from life to death? Well, the answer is because we have something Adam did not have. Adam did not have a high priest. That's why the book of Hebrews goes to such great lengths talking about Jesus, our high priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We could do lots of seminars on the book of Hebrews. Yes, sir. All right, he said, that's enough review. Here we go. Now, Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10, please. There's so much on yesterday's. Is that enough to get us going down the road? Okay. Now, here's another thing. So, here's three things already. And again, 90% of what they teach is okay. I'm going to say it. But when they say, you don't have to ask forgiveness when you sin, that's wrong. That's not the grace of God. Okay? When they say, you don't have to forgive, what they do say is you need to forgive as you've been forgiven. Duh. I know that. I need to forgive. My question is, what if you don't? See, like the lady, the Christian lady I told you about, this lady would sing. She loved Jesus, sing the songs and everything, but she kept letting those devils back in. Why? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Wasn't God doing it to her? She's doing it to herself. I will not, even though she's been totally forgiven on her way to heaven, she will not forgive what they did to her. You can't live like that. That's false doctrine there, that you don't have to forgive. All right, now here's the other one. Here's another main one. These guys... And I'm going to tell you again, I like these guys. I like their heart. They love God. They want more. They're tired of dead church, aren't you? Yeah. But now, here's another one. They teach, every one of them teaches, eternal security. That once you're saved, I grew up in that. That's not new to me. I grew up in the church, once saved, always saved. That was, you know. So once saved, always saved. They say it's impossible, once you have been born again, to lose your salvation. And most of the scriptures that they're using for that doctrine comes from the book of Hebrews, which is amazing to me because the book of Hebrews, the whole letter is about, it's written to Jewish born-again Christians. I mean, these guys grew up under the law. They have now come to Jesus, and now they're being persecuted. And so the temptation is to go back to the law. And the whole letter is about, don't you forsake your salvation. Don't draw back unto perdition. That word means damnation. They're saying, there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. You cannot go back to the law and offer the blood of animals again. That covenant has been done away. He has taken away the first, that he may establish the second. And they say, no, once saved, always saved. The whole letter to them, do not forsake Jesus and go back to the law. If you do, you will lose your salvation. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29. This is just one. The warning comes again and again in this letter to the trying to keep the... I mean, they were suffering real persecution. You read about it. It said, the spoiling of your goods. Their families would disown them. They'd be disinherited. They couldn't get jobs. They couldn't even enroll at the best universities. I mean, they were suffering real, genuine persecution. So the temptation, you know, their daddies would tell them, say, look, if you don't reject this Jesus and come back to the God of your fathers, the law of Moses, I'm going to disinherit you. Everything I was going to give you, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters. Now that's, you know, if your daddy was wealthy, that'd be a real, what? I was going to have houses and lands, and if I don't reject Jesus, you're just going to give all that away, daddy? Real temptation. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. We'll maybe get to Esau later, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What does that mean? Well, if they go back to the law of Moses, it'll take all that persecution. Their flesh will be okay. It'll satisfy their flesh like that morsel of meat satisfied Esau. But in the process, you're going to sell your birthright. And there's not another Savior coming. This is the only one. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Man, he's talking about, you've heard the gospel? You've received Jesus as your Lord? And now pressure has come on you to repent of that and deny Jesus. He says, look, under Moses' law, if they despise that law, death. If you despise Jesus on the cross, if you say, I don't care, I changed my mind, the blood of Jesus is an unholy thing, he's not my Savior anymore, you think you're going to escape? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God in that condition. You better have Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 10:14. This is a verse that they really, really hound on. Every one of them that I've read. It's a wonderful verse. Be honest with you. See, I'm giving this to you very quick. And it's coming so suddenly. It's like an affront to your knowledge. I'm telling you, it's chapter by chapter by chapter by chapter, very slowly and methodically, they lead you to these conclusions. And I was thinking, I mean, it's so, can I say slick? It is so mentally logical that I was thanking God for the foundation that I had from this place. Because I'm going, my God, it'd be easy. Just look at this one verse, the way it's worded. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Everyone say forever. Them that are sanctified. And from that verse and some other verses that they string together out of Hebrews. Well, see, he's already died for every sin. By that one offering, you're perfect. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief to find that out? You don't have to struggle against your flesh anymore. You don't have to purge any strongholds anymore. He hath perfected you by this one offering. They're not kidding. There it is. They say this proves that you have been perfected forever by the offering of Christ. And from there, from that springboard, they start saying things like, see there, even if you sin. They say things like, God's not even looking at that sin. He's only looking at Jesus when he sees you. Just sees Jesus. How many of you have heard that? Now, we are the righteousness of God in him. I hope you listened as the Lord carefully and lovingly detailed the messages that were delivered all during this conference to prepare you for this. Don't forget all those messages. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we're going to get to what that really means in a minute. Okay. But it does not mean what they're saying here by that one offering. You're perfected already. No, you see, this is why my friends, why do I need to pray anymore? Why do I need to meditate the word or assimilate the word especially? A lot of people don't like that one. And my friend, he's right to my face. He's on the phone, but with some attitude in his voice. You just show me in the word of God where it says we have to assimilate it. We don't have to do that. It's all by grace. We don't have to assimilate the word of God. And I'm going, nobody said you had to do it. We're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about how to get to heaven. If you want to be more transformed, if you want to be your mind renewed, these are some tools that we have learned along the way that will speed that process up and greatly assist the Holy Spirit in that transformation. We're not saying you have to do that. This is for hungry people. Hungry people that want more of God, that are tired of the way they are. That, you know, I don't care if I'm forgiven. I don't want to stay the way I am. You know, I want to be more like him. Okay? They say, I'm already. Well, there's some truth to that. Let me stay with this. I'm going to say it, read it again, just the way I have it here. They say this proves that you have been perfected forever by the offering of Christ. You are perfect in his sight. They say, if you sin, God doesn't even see that. Well, I have a few questions. I'd like for you to ask Ananias and Sapphira about that. And see if it's still okay to lie to the Holy Ghost. I'd like for you to ask the man who had his father's wife in Corinth, whom Paul says, we're going to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, don't tell me God's not seeing that. See? How about Simon the sorcerer? We just read that one a while ago. He says, you need to not only repent, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you, and maybe he will. He didn't even say like it was automatic. See if he'll do it. You're in a family, by the way, not a religion. It's going to make more sense to you in a minute. We have a really good father who is not an enabler. Amen. Did you ever notice that I love the story of the prodigal son. It is so me. I mean, I was raised in church. I knew right from wrong. I didn't have to go running after girls when I got a car. But that's a whole other life. I didn't always look like this. There was a time when I had wavy hair. Hey, when I grew up, you grew it pretty long and it went in the back and you put a duck tail right down the back here. You ever watch Grease? It's close. You wouldn't believe. If I showed you my high school picture, you'd call me a liar. Say, that is not you. I didn't have to go running after the world when I got my own car and discovered girls. I didn't have to do that, but I did. And I did it bad. I mean, I did it max. I did it for years. From about age 16 to age 33. And by the time that was, I mean, I was never going to darken a church door again. God looked at my heart and knew that was the case. Stand up, Michael. God loved me too much. He looked down through eternity. God was not willing to go through eternity without Gary. So he finds a guerrilla fighter named Michael Muccio. Since Gary won't come to church, he sent this guy like a guerrilla fighter across enemy lines over into the business world to snatch me and Sue out of hell. That's my spiritual. He's 10 years younger than me, but that's my spiritual father right there. So if you don't like my preaching, it's his fault. No, send Michael all your letters. Anyway. Tell me I don't understand the grace of God. If anybody would have treated me the way I treated God, I'd say hell's good enough for them, you know. God didn't treat me like that. Love of God came after me, got me back, and I'm telling you, he's not going to have to come after me again. Not going to come after me again. I'm staying till to the end. Listen, in that passage there, I'm talking about Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What's perfect there is the offering. It is the offering that is perfect. It is the offering, the blood of Jesus. That's what is eternal. No other sacrifice will ever have to be made other than the blood of Jesus. It is that one offering that keeps us in perfect fellowship with God. And I've got a big if. If something. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I know this is not written to Christians, but we're going to look at it anyway. Now for those of you that weren't here yesterday, they absolutely teach, all of them that I've read so far, that 1 John chapter 1 is not written to born-again Christians. And the reason they can't is because of what we're about to look at. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7. Because they say we're already so forgiven, you don't need to ask for forgiveness. Well, we've been looking at that. Y'all can tell. Simon, Ananias, all. No, you got to repent. Yeah, the blood is always there from you, but God has called us. He has not just stamped righteousness on your head and left you as a sinner. Amen. He has stamped righteousness on you, all right, and then empowered you with a righteous nature. God hasn't changed. He's after men and women created in our dispensation, in our spirit, in the very image of God. We've got a righteous nature that empowers us to walk above sin, to walk godly in this present world. Now, he knows we're stumbling and fumbling and bumbling along the way like my little lily cakes. Do you know I'm his Gary cakes? He loves me like I love lily cakes. And as long as I'm doing my best and I'm trying to walk real close to him, I stumble and fumble and bumble. Man, he'll correct me. And he don't like it very much if you do. Unless you're my pastor, and then it's okay. What I'm saying by that, quit judging everybody else. God didn't give you the Holy Ghost to perfect them. That'll preach on me. Let me read it again. It is the offering that is perfect. It is the blood of Jesus that is eternal. No other sacrifice will ever have to be made other than the blood of Jesus. It is that one offering that keeps us in perfect fellowship with God if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, 1 John 1:7, that's the verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the key is walking in the light. Boy, if we could find out what that is. I wonder if there's a definition. Well, no wonder they have to remove 1 John chapter 1 from their doctrine. They say chapter 1 is not written to Christians. But now I want you to watch the laws of meditation here. And watch how chapter 1 is linked with chapter 2. Chapter 2 doesn't make any sense without chapter 1. All right, now look in this. Look at this. 1 John chapter 1. Let's back up a verse and start in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does that mean? Keep it in the context. He's saying, if you're going around saying, I'm okay, me and God, we're buds. Hey, we're pards, you know. I have fellowship with God. And at that same time, you're actually walking in darkness. You're lying. You're just flat lying. And if you say you're not sinning, you're lying about it. So let's keep it in context. Now, in that condition, verse 8 again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, now what's he talking about? That's saying you're in fellowship when you're walking in darkness. That's the sin he's talking about. And I'm telling you, that whole doctrine pretty much is that way. Hey, you're so forgiven. You don't have to forgive them. He's not going to turn you over. There's not going to be any torment. You're so forgiven, you don't have to forgive. Let's see can you see that the sin here is walking in darkness and saying you're okay. If we can just find out what that walking in darkness is. Go down to chapter 2. It's what I mean, the laws of meditation. You can't take chapter 1. Chapter 2 doesn't make any sense without chapter 1. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness unto now. He that loves, the same book is the one that says God is love. He that loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. He's walking in darkness. He knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You can't separate chapter 1 from chapter 2. You can't go around saying, "We're okay. I'm okay. I don't have to forgive. I don't have to forgive. I can walk in, you know." No, me and Bob, I have fellowship with God. I'm in close fellowship. Me and God, we're buds. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to forgive. I don't have to repent. My friend, that is darkness to the 10th power. God has called us to walk uprightly, holy. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. God our Father wants us walking right by Him, by the avenue of the Holy Spirit, with our hand in His hand, being led through life, righteous, holy, godly, just like it says, denying worldly lust, denying all that, and He has empowered us to do it. And if we stumble along the way, you're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. Now, I'm telling you, you're not going to take it away from me. And I'm going to do my best to walk in the light. Yes, sir. I didn't think we was going to go that far today, but we are. All right. Now, let me read it just the way that I wrote it here. You got me up at 5 again. This was this morning. It says, now, wait a minute. They say we no longer have to observe the teachings of Jesus, that if we do not forgive our brother's trespasses, neither does our Father forgive our trespasses. The implication is that we are so forgiven, it does not matter whether we forgive or not. And they say it does not affect our walk with God. If you are walking in hatred and strife toward others, yet you say you're in fellowship with God, you are a liar, you're walking in darkness, and you're blind, according to John. Thank God you can repent, ask forgiveness, and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I mean 70 times 7 times a day, if need be. If God asked Peter, if Jesus said to Peter, 70 times 7 in a day, how much more forgiveness you reckon our Father has for us? He is God, all right? All right? They go so far to say that a born-again believer, oh, now you're not ready for this. Some better fasten your seatbelt. I can take you to the chapter, take you to the page number in the books, but I'm not going to. You do your own research. They use Corinth as their example. And they say this, I'm going to quote, a born-again believer can sleep with prostitutes and still be the righteousness of God while they do it. Let me just say that again over here. We have a good student right over here. They say that a born-again believer, they're using Corinth and the temple prostitution and that was going on, and they say that a born-again believer can sleep with prostitutes and still be the righteousness of God while they do it. You still in 1 John? Y'all reckon John knew a little bit about this? 1 John was written when John was elderly. Most scholars say he was about 80-something when he wrote 1 John. This is a man that's walked with the Lord his whole life, served God his whole life. I figure if anybody knows God pretty well, it's probably John. John, in chapter 3, verse 7. Now remember what I just said. I'm going to say it again so it'll shock you. They say a born-again believer can sleep with prostitutes and still be the righteousness of God while they do it. John differs with that a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. That doesn't mean you never stumble. I have done the Greek verbs. The next verse, I think, says, and he that sinneth is of the devil, right there close by. But if you look those up, what he's really talking about is habitual lifestyle, the Greek language there. You know, isn't that right? Everybody, hey, if only the perfect people are in heaven, that's going to be one lonely place. I don't know any perfect people. Do you know any perfect people? Don't raise your hand if you are perfect. No. Everybody stumbles. Everybody needs that blood. Thank God we have that blood. That sacrifice is what's perfect. That sacrifice is what's eternal. And as long as it's there, I can live as though I never sinned. But I have to walk close with God. When I do sin, I have to repent. I have to ask forgiveness and walk close to Him. But that doesn't mean you can just go around sleeping with prostitutes and be the righteousness of God. If you're habitually sinning, habitually doing those kind of things, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Hallelujah. Well, I wrote here, oops. I'm sorry. I was quoting John. And really, they say it's only Paul that had the revelation of grace. So they quote Paul all the time as being their primary source for this grace doctrine. Let's see now. Y'all be turning to Ephesians 5. I wonder what we can see. What does Paul write to the church at Ephesus regarding walking in sin? Ephesians chapter 5. We're doing pretty good. Starting in verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. And here we go again. And walk in what? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the blood. That's the sacrifice offered to him. But now notice, this is Paul now. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Dave mentioned that earlier. If there's a foolish jesting, there's a jesting that's not foolish. If you really want to know the truth here, in plain, if he was writing that today in our language, he'd say, quit telling dirty jokes. Quit talking dirty things, suggestive things, vulgar things. That's what he's talking about, the way the world does. I grew up in the construction business and the truck driving business. Trust me, I know what he's talking about. And I don't talk that way anymore, thank God forever. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And as if that's not enough, for this you know, I wish they did. The church needs to know this. I don't know why they don't know it. They're quoting Paul all the time. He says, you need to know this. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? All that stuff he just listed, for those things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who is that? That's the unsaved world. That's all the people, all the sons of Adam that have not been saved yet. That wrath, that's what Jesus was warning the scribes and Pharisees about. If you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He says, God's wrath is coming upon the children of disobedience. And here's the scariest verse in all the Bible. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. Partakers of what? If English language means anything, partakers of that wrath. Oh, no. He died for every sin, past, present, and future. So you take that to the extreme, you're Carlton. You know? Anyway, can't go there. Okay, go back to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews does an excellent job. You've got to understand, he was writing to the ultimate religious mind. These people grew up under the law. They grew up under the teachers like Gamaliel. All they knew was the law of Moses and all of the do's and the don'ts. Now they've been born again. They've come into the kingdom of God. They don't understand a lot of things. So the writer of Hebrews, he goes to great lengths. We're not going to get to talk about it much today. Explaining to them. Look at it yourself in the book of Hebrews. Talking about Melchizedek, this high priest. This high priest who doesn't need to bring a new offering every day. No, he's got one offering that was offered one time. And the power of that blood is enough forever. We have something Adam never had. That's why you don't go from life to death. You have to get out of Christ on purpose. You just don't, fall out of Christ. You have to walk out on purpose. You have to love sin more than Him. You have to love something more than Him. You have to walk away from Him on purpose. But if you try hard enough, you can have what you want. Okay? But Christianity, real Christianity, is not a religion. So even this writer of Hebrews, as he's now approaching the end of his letter, and he switches from religion to family. Notice here in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. See, because you're never going to make sense out of this with a religious mind. It only works in the context of a family. And here I got to qualify it again. Sue has to keep reminding me. I grew up in the best family on earth. I grew up with a very good daddy and a very good mama. I was never abused. My dad was a good provider. He'd never abandoned us. My mom and dad were married for 69 years, and then he went on to be with Jesus. You know, so when I say family, it's all good. And Sue goes, not all families are like that. You know, maybe you were abused by your father. Maybe your father abandoned you. And so I can't, you're going to have the Holy Ghost help you with that, okay? But even the writer of Hebrews, because really to understand who you are, you're going to have to get your mind past religion and understand you're not in a religion. You are in a family. And that's why he switches right here, starts talking about in verse 5, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For it sounds awful, doesn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. How many sons? By the way, you women are included. You're as much Adam as I am Eve. I'm the bride, you know. Hairy legs and all. I'm the bride of Christ, anyway. Hey, he loves me. Huh? And scourges every son, that's every child, whom he receives. But that word, I finally did my homework on that years ago. You probably heard me teach on it. I was amazed when I look up that word chastening. The first and primary meaning of it is to tutor. To tutor. It's a good father who's raising this son, this child, the apple of his eye. And that father has all the world, all the time in the world for, I'm just going to teach you how to grow up and be a man. I'm going to teach you how to function as a child of God. I'm going to teach you how to access all the inheritance I've given you. I'm going to teach you how to function in the earth. That there's an enemy that's brought great destruction to my beloved earth, and I want you to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Don't worry, my spirit will be with you. The tutor, that's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that's been sent to teach, not just teach. See, I'm teaching. One voice, many ears. The picture drawn here, one-on-one. What if, you reckon God, if you could get a teacher, a really good teacher, you'd do better, right? What if God became your teacher? What if God, the third member of the Godhead, what if the Holy Ghost says, listen, if you'll let me, we'll stop all your failures. If you'll let me, he says, I already know the plan of God, and if you'll let me, I know you've been trying to find it. If you'll just let me, I'll tutor you one-on-one. And without a shadow of a doubt, you'll know just what to do. Oh, and by the way, if you'll let me, there are certain habits and certain tendencies you've had that's caused failure in the past. If you'll allow me, one by one, we'll just snip those off. Like dead blooms off a rose bush, you know. We'll just snip those off and you can bear more fruit. This is what it's promising. You're in a family. God is your Father. And God, the Holy Spirit, is your tutor. But now notice, it's not all fun all the time. Look at verse 7. Now, if you endure I want to use the word tutoring. If you endure the tutoring, the training, well, he'll deal with you as with sons. We have time for this. In the early days, I didn't know any of this then, hardly. I just knew God. I loved God. I was saved. Hallelujah. Even the Arkansas River was beautiful then. I mean, you know you got to be saved if you think that river's pretty. And I'm just minding my own business. Didn't hardly know anything like I know now. My feet didn't hardly touch the floor. I'm walking with God, you know, when you first get saved. And I'm reading through there, that very passage there in Mark 11, 25, 26, where it says, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And immediately came to my mind, I know it was the Holy Ghost, a certain couple that I had great ought against. In my mind, they had done terrible things to me. And I said, God, I'm not going to forgive them. And I heard him just as clear as you hear in my voice. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. And I said, well, now, at the way I saw it then, Gary was the pinnacle of righteousness and holiness. These evil monsters of people, these two people, had done these horrible, heinous things to me. Not going to forgive them. He kept after me. The trouble is, once the Holy Ghost gets you like that, you can drop out of prayer if you want to. You can drop out of prayer for months. Oh, he's probably forgotten about that now. You won't be back in prayer 5 minutes. Here comes those same faces right up in front of you again. You go, you're going to have to forgive them. I do not want to forgive them. God, there is nothing in me that wants to forget them. And I actually said this. I want them to die and I want to do the killing. I hadn't been saved very long. He said, well, you're going to have to. And I'm going to shorten this because we just don't have time. Finally, he asked me a question. Finally, he asked me this question. He says, well, would you be willing to forgive them if I made you willing to forgive them? I had to think about that. Okay, I'm not willing now. But I guess if you made me willing, if you can do that, I guess I would be willing. Okay. Yeah, if you can make me willing, I'll be willing. He said, well, I just have one instruction for you. What's that? Every time you think of them, just pray this short prayer. Just pray that I will bless them. I said, I don't want them blessed. You want to walk with me? Yes, I want to walk with you. Every time you think of them, just pray that I'll bless them. So the first time, you ever tried not to think about something? I'm not going to think about them. Oh, I thought of them. And the first time I did it, just like this, I swear on all these Bibles, this is what happened. All right, I called their names out before God. Father, I'm praying for them. And I'm asked that you bless them, and you know that I don't mean it. Because I didn't. There was nothing in me, and I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite, you know? You know I don't mean it, God, but I'm just doing it because you said for me to. And I tried not to think about them again. I don't know how many times that day I'd think about them. Father, okay, I just pray that you bless them. That went on for a day, 2 days. Didn't take very long. I noticed just after just a little while of that, something began to change in my heart. And I went, well, God, I guess I don't want them to really go to hell or anything. Okay, this time I'm praying that you bless them, and I guess it's okay if you do, but not very much. You know. Over time, my heart began to change, and he started putting his heart in there. And what's even worse, I hate this part. I wish this part hadn't happened in a way. No, I'm glad it did. I had always seen myself as the pure, in that whole thing that happened, I was pure as the driven snow. Oh, these monsters, what they did to poor Gary. What he began to do was open up my eyes and show me my part in that. I was more guilty than either one of them. Before it was over, I wasn't asking God so much to bless them. I figured he was. I was asking him to forgive me and bless me because I needed his blessing. I tell you, completely changed my life. You're not going to go very far with God and walk in strife and unforgiveness now. It's just not going to happen. Hallelujah. So he says, but see, that's part of the chastening. That's a perfect example of the tutoring I was getting one-on-one with God. And at the time, it didn't. Look what he says here. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not, tutors not? But if you be without that tutoring, that teaching, that training, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You can't say bastards in church, but I just did. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us or instructed us after their own pleasure. Now get this. But he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no that tutoring for the present doesn't seem to be joyous. I don't want to forgive them. I want them to die. I want to do the killing. I don't want to forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. They hurt me, God. No chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, if you yield to it, if you will yield to him, just follow his simple instructions. Let him tutor you. Let him, I like how Alan says it, let him father you. That's what this passage is talking about. Let him father you. Then afterward, after you yield to him, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. In my understanding, that's like Mephibosheth. Who talked about Mephibosheth? Mark talked about lame in both his legs. That's a perfect type of the body of Christ. We're all saved broken. Hurts in our soul, hurts in our emotions, you know, don't want to trust anymore, afraid to love anymore, got hurt the last time, all those kind of things. Like we're like lame in both our feet. He says, just let it be healed. How? In the context, how do you do that? You listen to the tutoring. You yield to him. You follow him. Let him heal you. And then look at this, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We are the sons, the children, the offspring of God. He is the Father of our spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be our tutor, but even more, he has given all eternity to teach and to train each of us individually, just you and God. He has time for you. The question is, will you make time for him? He will guide you into all truth. If you yield your time to him, he will not force you. He will not push you. But he'll guide you if you want. Now I'm going to finish with this. I just want you to write these scriptures down. All of these teachers point to Paul. They all say Paul is the apostle of grace. They say that's why he calls it my gospel. They all say that only he really had the revelation of grace. So for those of that's listening to my voice, those that maybe have already gone that path and now you've fallen out of prayer. Prayer is works, fasting is works, meditation is works, assimilation is works. Let's look at what Paul said about those things, okay? You can just write these scriptures down and I'll repeat them. I'll read them for you. But since they all point to Paul, I could do dozens of these. I just got a few. What does Paul say about prayer? Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's talking about praying in tongues. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. No, you don't have to pray. There's no need to persevere in prayer. It's all by grace. I don't know who they're getting that from. They didn't get it from the Apostle Paul. Okay? With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's prayer. Meditation and assimilation. What did he say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study God's not going to do your studying for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meditation, the way Davis taught it, is a method of study. Learning how to meditate the word in whole images. The big series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, I'm telling you right now, changed my life. I had 9 books in my... Before Dave, in our life, there's pre-Dave. And then there's post-Dave. Pre-Dave, I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic. Man, I had books. At that moment, I had 9... I counted them. I had 9 books by 9 different authors on how to meditate God's Word. After I listened to Dave's series and heard the revelation that's on there, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, I threw them all away. They were okay, but they weren't right like that series is right. Meditation is one. You don't have to have that to go to heaven. But you need to study some way to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meditation is one way to do it, the way Dave teaches. Another one is assimilation. That helped me as much as praying in tongues almost. Okay? So, I think Paul is all about studying the Word of God, meditating the Word of God. How about fasting? You didn't say it out loud, Gary. Well, Paul said about himself in 2 Corinthians 11:27 that he himself was in fastings often. But that's not the main one. How about Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3? Let me read them for you. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who later became Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so then, when the elders there had fasted and prayed, not just prayed, not just fasted, but fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them their way. So far, we've got Paul teaching prayer, Paul teaching meditation. Well, he's teaching study in the Word of God. Now it's fasting. We see that it's part of his life. What about confession? Y'all ever hear of Romans 10:10? Wasn't Romans authored by the Apostle Paul? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation, you already know it, is sozo. It's talking about everything. It's made to the new birth. It's made, confession is made unto your healing. Confession is made unto forgiveness. Confession is made unto your prosperity. Confession is made unto zozo. What salvation, what do you need from God? With the heart you believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto that. What about worship? I think Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Did y'all get anything out of that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't forget all of these lessons. And remember who he chose to deliver this lesson. I publicly stand before you and say, I've still got strongholds. What are they? It's none of your business. What's sad is I'm only working on the ones I know about. I don't even know what's in there yet. But I praise God for the strongholds that have fallen behind me. I thank God for that. I'm the guy who smoked for eternity in 3 days. And God walked with me the whole way. God will walk through hell with you and your faults. Don't forget that. But don't start saying sin isn't sin. And don't start saying you don't have to forgive. And don't start saying you don't need to walk close to the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I got to quit. In Jesus' name, amen.